Where do we belong? Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, what is not of you would be struck. Lord, what I've missed, may your Holy Spirit bring forth in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. I would imagine that it is true that all of us at one time or another or numerous times have thought, where do I belong? Even as believers, sometimes we get discouraged or we start to doubt, you know, where do I belong? And I believe and think it's an excellent question. It's an honest question. But it's not the first question we should be asking ourselves. The first question is, who do I belong to? You can't determine where you belong until you can determine who you belong to. It's the question that Rav Shaul, Paul, had to answer in order to get his marching orders in his faith, which allows us to understand what drove him. So Paul's an excellent example, and I'm quoting from Acts chapter 22, where Paul shares with those of him of what his purpose, right? But it happened that as I was traveling and drawing near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly flashed all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Yeshua of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So I said, that what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told all you have been appointed to do. Paul couldn't do the right thing until he determined who he belonged to. So Paul changed sides, didn't he, in its essence? He was a zealot for the Torah. He was a stickler for Jewish law and tradition. Yet he didn't know who he really belonged to. And in order for the Lord to be able to use him, Paul had to understand and accept who he belonged to before he could start saying, where do we belong? Where did he belong? Is if it doesn't start with the Lord, you're going to make a whole mess of wrong choices. If you don't know who you belong to, you're not going to know how you should live. We're divided. We ourselves can be very double-minded because we struggle even when we're married or single. Who do I belong to? Well, a husband belongs to a wife belongs to a husband, but first you belong to the Lord. Because it's the Lord that structures how we will who we belong to in this world so that we can live appropriate lives and love one another and cherish one another and nurture one another. But without the Lord being head knowing who we belong to, how do we receive direction? How do we guide our lives? Because if it's not with him, then you're going to make your own choices, what you think's best. How's that work for you? When we belong, or who we belong to transforms, it transforms us and leads us to where do I belong? Who I know, then I can find where I belong. Paul, as we all know, was a persecutor of the brethren. He operated in the flesh, blinded to the Messiah. So that's interesting because Paul, being a strict Jewish boy, was going against the Lord even though he was of Israel. Born and raised under Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis of all time. He knew Torah back and forth. He knew what we was taught about Torah back and forth. Yet he was an enemy of God. He was a persecutor of God's people. Even though he said, I'm a devout believer, I've done nothing against the laws or the traditions of Israel. He makes that statement himself to King Agrippa. He was blinded to the Messiah, and the irony of that is that it was the Messiah that he was trained to look for. The wrong way. But he had missed the Messiah all these years until he was blinded on the road to Damascus. How many of you have had your blind moment with God? And that a moment of enlightenment where you can totally turn your life around. I mean, he kind of like turned on a switch, right? Turned one off and turned another on. It wasn't like we see the story, you know, and Paul plodded through coming to Yeshua. That would have been messy, wouldn't it have? So everything he was, in some ways, before that moment on the road to Damascus, totally changed in the blink of an eye or the loss of sight. Totally changed. All that training, all that teaching, all that discipling, all that persecuting he was doing, all was wiped away. Boom. Not wiped away that he didn't remember, because he admits what he was. He admits what he was to emphasize what he now is and who he is with and who he belongs to. How about us? When we've come into the knowledge of the Messiah, if you know who he is, have you become like him? Are you working towards his goals that he has put in you? Are you looking at what God's goals are? Or do you still just live your life? Do you belong to this world, or do you belong to the Messiah? Because you can't be both. That's double-minded. We can't be effective. In fact, when we look at the breadth of Scripture, particularly within the New Covenant, it's difficult to see how you can say that you've accepted Yeshua and live for him, but nothing changes about you and make it into the kingdom of God. I just don't see where that's possible. It's not one of the options. If we belong to somebody, you would think that the idea is when we know that we belong to somebody, then we dedicate ourselves to them. A good husband dedicates himself to his wife. A good wife dedicates herself to her husband. So there's a parallel between who do we belong to and a parallel of our relationship with Yeshua that's parallel to a relationship of marriage. The relationship with the Lord, who we belong to, has to come first in order to determine how we know where do we belong. Can you say you love Yeshua and live in the things of this world? You know, participating in them. Cheating, lying, drinking it up. You know what I'm talking about, just a sinful life. Can you say you love God and just live a sinful life? You can say it, but does God accept that? And the answer is no. He's looking for repentant hearts, transformation or change. What if Paul just said, oh, Lord, I see you, and then just kept going to Damascus and to beat up and take the people back, the believers back to Mass, back to Jerusalem to be punished and tortured and killed? That would have been the end of Paul's story. I really can appreciate Paul's experience in being blinded. Right, I see that for myself as like probably all of you, we've been ignorant, right? Blinded by ignorance. Paul and I are not really the same. The same would be that he and I, at least in similarities of how we were raised. I was raised to fear God and know Adonai. But when the word Jesus came around, because when I was a kid, you didn't hear Yeshua, it was like, Nope. Don't do that, right? So I was ignorant and blind as well. There's a lot of things I was ignorant in that have to do with God. I don't have time to go through all the things I was ignorant in. It'd be like a 6-month message. So we're going to keep it focused to knowing the Lord. But Paul and I actually came a similar way. Now, we don't all come to a knowledge of the Lord the same way. But mine was similar to Paul's, because one moment I was not a believer, and the next moment I was, and I did experience a supernatural event with my wife at my side. That's fateful day, September 9th, right? January 9th. Yeah, exactly. See, I always rely on her for the details. January 9th, 1994, 7:30. We're sitting in the third pew, right? Third pew to the right. I don't know what pew it was. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But I had no inklings of Yeshua. Now, did I persecute Yeshua? Well, I think we persecute him when we don't live for him. So I think in that frame, I did persecute him. I mean, I didn't go around beating up Christians. Look at me. I'm 5 foot nothing. How many Christians am I going to go beat up? But I can appreciate and emulate to what Paul was going through, not at his level, clearly, I don't think, but the same kind of phenomena. And then recognizing how ignorant I had been, and then indeed first celebrating and then starting to repent, right? And by starting to recognize who Yeshua is, repenting of all the dumb stuff that I was doing or did. Got rid of all my albums. They had a bonfire and we took them up to that church and they said, we got to burn all these albums. How sad was that? Yeah, ignorant. Well, there's levels of ignorance. Look, some of them should have been burned. In hindsight, they got the Bill Cosby thing, right? I had a lot of his albums. Little did I know. I was, and we are, if we are not for Yeshua, if we don't belong to him, then at the very least we are passive persecutors of him. If you're out doing mischief and doing the things you shouldn't be doing, you are a persecutor of the Messiah. There's no way to sugarcoat it. If you're not living the life of Messiah, you are persecuting him. And how do you think that's going to go with the judgment? I don't think it's going to go well. But see, we tend to rationalize things. You know, I'm young, I'm foolish, I'm stupid. You know, I wish I'd been brought up in a believing environment where I would have hopefully made less mistakes, but the Lord uses everything, right? You know, it's not like we whip ourselves for the lives we lead. But when we come to a saving knowledge of him, the relationship is supposed to change. There's supposed to be, no matter how, what age we are, whatever is age appropriate, they were accountable to the Messiah. And we don't live the things of this world, because if you do, then you are persecuting the Messiah. You're saying, I belong to him, but your actions say, I don't belong to you. It's an issue of living with him and for him. And we'll talk more about that. We cannot successfully live for him if we have no place to live for him around us. That means walking and talking. As some of you heard, living the dream. Well, for us, living the dream is walking with the Messiah. Now, the challenge with that is that the things of walking with the Messiah, much of the reward of that comes at the end. See, this world deceives us with cheap rewards. And so we get enamored by the cheap rewards, the lust of our own flesh, right? Lust of money. We get lulled into it because the tangible, the eternal reward is not something we can touch. It's something we have to have faith for. And so our resolve gets weakened. Maybe resolve varies, but our resolve is individual, which is supported by a community. You're each responsible for your resolve, but in a community, we can encourage the resolve. I guarantee you, nothing good happens in secret, in darkness, or in half-truths. Nothing good happens in those decisions. Nothing. And you are a persecutor of the Messiah. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, and to not neglect our own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the end days approaching." I often, even this morning, was talking about the importance of fellowship and being together, holding one another accountable. Being accountable means if you've made a mistake, that you let somebody know. Don't hide it. And because what, you know what? That's adding to the sin. If you're lying about a sin that you did, it's a big, let me tell you, what I've learned, sin always comes out. Always comes out. Always comes out. Why? God does that intentionally. I think the devil would rather it be private so that you can keep sinning more and more and more. But the Lord, in his mercy, reveals sin so that we, at some level, we're embarrassed, but that we'll repent and we'll change. I think it's for our own benefit that God reveals sin so that you'll stop doing it before you destroy yourself. Not talking and revealing sin leads to more sin. Because it always leads to lying. And I have learned firsthand that you can't remember lies right. The more lies you tell, the harder it is to remember what it is that you said. That's why when the police arrest you, they have 15 people interview you. Because you're never going to get the lies right. God allows the sin to be revealed so that we'll repent, and that we will move closer to him, that we will turn our lives over to him. And if we're in a solid community, a community embraces people that are in sin when they repent and help undergird them, strengthen them. When you run from the community and hide, you're in double sin, if there's such a thing. If there's something going on in your life and you're a community and you're not telling the community, and so you decide to avoid the community, that is another sin. We all have to cop to our sin. It's how we get healed. It's how it gets forgiven. We put it before the Lord, but also within the community. If the sins have affected the community, which they almost always do, we need to be transparent about that because we're all sinners, right? It's not like anybody can go, "Oh, I'm glad I didn't do that." No, we'll find something else you did. But then people go, "Oh, I don't want it. I'm not going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to let sin." Look, sin is exposed so that we can be healed of it. The Lord doesn't bring shame. Who brings shame? The devil. Hasatan brings the shame. Because shame goes undercover. Shame hides. Shame is the thing, in most cases when we do deliverance, shame is the thing that's almost underlying people that are having troubles with, you know, powers and principalities, because shame is what hides everything. So you can't be transparent. People, "I'm worried about how somebody might judge me." You should be more worried about how God's judging you. Look, a good community rallies around its people. Right? because we're all sinners, a good community rallies around their people. If God can forgive everything, we can forgive it too. Now, the difference is that we repent, we stop, and we change. If you just say you repent and then you keep doing the same sin, well, Paul already says that you're going to hell. There is no remission of sin for sin that is done over and over and over again. You may not like hearing that, but that's what the word says. So am I going to hell? You are if you're still got that same old sin and you're just hiding that sin. Real good chance. Now, I don't tell who says who goes to heaven, right, or hell. I'm just repeating what the word says so that we can be measuring ourselves, so we can understand who do I belong to. If you belong to the world more than you belong to Yeshua, then you got to take the steps that change that. And yes, everybody can do it because the Holy Spirit is the ability to do that, right? You can't do it in your own flesh, but through your willingness and the Holy Spirit, you can be reconciled. It's true that if we believe in Yeshua, when I say believe in him, it means we're walking with him. We're working diligently at loving him and loving one another. So it's not just about, oh, I know Yeshua. We have a home. And we experience that home with others in a portion of a spiritual family, right? Beth El Gibor is a spiritual family. We're made up of flesh and spirit, right? We're like the Messiah. We're not one dimensional, right? Flesh, spirit, soul. We have a spiritual family. If you choose to tap into it, there's a spiritual family. We're driven. I hope that we are led and driven by the Holy Spirit. Not perfectly, not possible for us to do that in this life. But we are a spiritual family. We acknowledge powers and principalities. We go after those things. We care, at least as a corporate vision, we care about people. We care about where you're at. When people are missing, call, phone, email, text. I don't do Twitter. I don't really text either, but the point is that when we're a unit, right? That if we are one of the body and within that body, we're this body, it has a physical component, it has a spiritual component, it has a soul component. So where do we belong? We belong to Yeshua first, and where we belong is with Yeshua's family, where we can live and grow, be held accountable, to be discipled, to disciple others, to share, right? Nobody has all the gifts. If you don't have a community, how do you operate in all the gifts if you're a community of one in your closet? Or if you're a community watching video, how do you operate in the gifts as a community? Because the gifts are spread out. Everybody has at least a gift. Most people, like when you get to know them, they have more than one gift. Everybody has something to offer to the dynamic of a community, a godly community. Everybody. It could be as simple as just loving people, and you're sensitive to people that are hurting, and you rally to them. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's an administrator. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody can play an instrument or use their voice for that. Hospitality. Helping with hospitality. Greeting. Visitor buddies. We're supposed to have a group of people, visitor buddies. Somebody new shows up, somebody from the congregation should be sitting with them. I don't think it happens all the time. What happened to visitor buddies? again, I might not know, but it seems like it isn't always operating. I think visitor buddies are really important because they open the door for people to ask questions and to kind of get, you know, a roadmap of what's going on here. And it says, I notice you and I care about you. You're important because you're here. And you're here, I always make the assumption first that you either know Yeshua or you're looking for him. I think it's fair, right? Somebody comes in here, they either know the Messiah in some shape or form or they're looking for him. Regina and I know what it is to flounder around in a family that Yeshua has not created or doesn't have God in the midst. Talking about our blood families, flesh families, that lots of disappointments in the family dynamic, and it seems like it's getting worse. Because a family dynamic that's based on the world is just being crushed. I think most of you, the ones that I know, you've had some disappointments in family. In some cases, you've been crushed by it, overwhelmed by it. But that's not the focus. The focus is, who do you belong to? And where do you belong? We belong to him and we belong in the community family of God. A local expression. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about. Don't stop meeting together. Meeting together means in the flesh, face to face, breaking bread. Look, there's always going to be the potential for somebody being hurt. There's always the potential because we're all flawed. You know what we can do is acknowledge it, repent, work with it. The Matthew 18 is about relationships being made stronger out of a disappointment, not less. More. I'm going to talk about that some more. We could not grow with the Lord until we had a family we could connect to. That I'm talking about Rangine and I. We could not grow in the Lord until we had a family, a spiritual family that we could connect with and lean on. Where we belong does not ensure that it's smooth sailing. Does the New Covenant or even the Hebrew Scriptures give a picture of really smooth sailing? No. Paul's life and the other Talmudim, the apostles, same example. Where did it all go good for them? Where are they vacationing on the Isle of Crete? It's full of the challenges of life. You know, we've all said, when's it going to stop, Lord? At the resurrection. And even then it doesn't, because the millennial kingdom is not perfect. There will be believers and unbelievers in the millennial kingdom. The difference will be Satan's locked up for 1,000 years, and it won't be as bad. But then he gets released again. Yay! Oh, wow! What? What's going on? We're not talking about that today. After Paul had his Damascus experience, his family dramatically changed, didn't it? All the people he was persecuting became his buddies. You're my ministry buddies. Hey, I almost killed you. Oh, and I almost got to you. Now you're my best friends. Imagine what they're going. They're going, dude, I think we're being taken here. Nobody changes like that, right? You know, some are thinking, Paul's probably a manic depressive, right? He's up, he's down, he's up, he's down. Back then, all they had was opium. I don't know. So, anyway, I have no idea. His family became the believers he found in every town he was directed to by the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 18, when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I behaved among you all the time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and trials." He's talking about his transformation, right? "I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything profitable, teaching you publicly as well as from house to house, testifying to both Jewish and Greek people, repentance to God and trust in our Lord Yeshua." I wonder how many people were in the audience listening to Paul. You're sitting next to somebody and you go, "Hey, that's the dude that messed with Stephen and held the cross." Imagine what that might have looked like. Doubt. And then Paul's getting oppressed. We read from the scriptures today where Paul's being oppressed by the non-believing Jews, you know, calling them out that he's not really Jewish anymore and he's teaching against the word of God and all these things. You know, that's just a sampling of what Paul was going through. His new family was the believers in Yeshua. The only family that we belong to after we belong to him, the only family we can belong to that's profitable is his family here. And, you know, there's others. In reality, leaving all others behind, you can't live with both one foot in one world and one foot in this world. Guess what? The foot that is in this world will drag the foot that's in heaven out. And I guarantee you, we can all think of a zillion examples of how that's true in our own life and in others' lives. And it's never going to be good. So you need to make a choice ultimately, as Paul did. I am either going to belong to the Lord and I will belong to his community, or you're not. There's no middle ground. And many of us have struggled with the middle ground. Young and old alike are struggling with the middle, trying to say, "I'm going to play the field. Whatever's to my advantage, I'm going to play the field." There's nothing to your advantage in this world. Nothing. A girl seeking a husband, or a husband seeking a girl, and the person that you're spending your time with is dragging away from the kingdom of God, run the other way. He's nothing but lies, deceit, and cheating will come out of it. And your destruction. And their destruction. Isn't it true, misery loves company? If I'm going to go, I want somebody to go with me. I don't want to be alone when I get destroyed. That's kind of how Satan looks at it, right? He says, "I'm going to take as many people with me as I can because I know my end's coming, but I'm taking gazillion people with me." He says, "I'm not going alone. I got my demons, but I want some of the flesh too." I'll tell you how he thinks. Why would you want to give anything to the kingdom of hell? Lying, cheating, gluttony, homosexuality, all the things that are the opposite of God. You're destroyed if you don't change and turn your life to be of God so that you can be find where you actually belong. If you don't, you are destroyed already. Of course, there's hope if you change, repent, turn your life around. But if you're not, and you're sitting on the fence like Humpty Dumpty, you will be destroyed. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad to think that somebody sitting here is scheduled for destruction because of their lives, their choices. Horrible. You know, it's one thing to think about our family members that don't acknowledge the Messiah. My mother's not a believer. My sister's not a believer. Until they repent, acknowledge Yeshua, they're probably going to be destroyed. How much worse is that for those that say they know him but don't belong to him? Remember what Yeshua said when they said, "Lord, Lord, we've been casting out demons and healing your name." And the Lord says, "I don't know you." Do you fall into that category? Paul's new family was with the believers in Yeshua, leaving the others behind and not looking back. Remember when Lot's wife looked back? I think there's a lot worse than that coming. Many people are going to be pillars of salt in the end days. Not looking back, even when we're in persecution and even when death is awaiting us. But it's only the death of the body, be spiritually. If we're a Messiah, we have eternal life. We're going to get a better body. Like I've said before, I'm kind of counting on one. But I've already realized I'm not going to be 6'2", because the bodies will be familiar. They're going to be improved. But kind of what you have is what you get. But new, improved, right? You know, so I'm not going to look like, Robert Redford. I hope you're not too disappointed, Rand. Not her type. All right. Well, that worked out for me. Once Yeshua calls us out of this world in the Spirit, he calls us to the family. So did Paul stay with his old buddies? No. From the Scripture, he doesn't even try to stay with his old buddies. He gets smack in their face preaching the gospel, and they're kicking, planning how they're going to kill him. But I've known you for 20 years. We were best buddies. We fished together. Bye, Paul. Yeshua created Bethel Gibor. Mark Shulman and Regina Shulman didn't create Bethel Gibor. This is a product of the Lord. Someday we won't be here. Well, depending on when the Lord, shows up. But Bethel Gibor is created by God, not by men. Men and women choose to serve what God has created. He creates and created Bethel Gibor. And why I say create? Because we're in a constant mode of progression. God is continuing to work with us and molding us. Some join, some fall away. There's all kinds of things that we see. But God is at work actively building this community. Because he's bigger than the community. He's given us a place to live better and deeper, giving us insight to our new sight in knowing who Yeshua is. This is a safe place. There are many places in our own community, Lehigh Valley, that are not safe. There are people and organizations that hate us. Not specifically Bethel Gibor, but communities that love God, and they are haters. I'm not trying to scare you, just that's a reality. Paul had a family, and he was building an extended family. Why does Paul go out and disciple and raise up communities and congregations? Because he's building a family. Bethel Gibor is an extended spiritual family united in the blood of the Messiah. It is where we can belong because we belong to him. Somebody that doesn't belong to the Lord will not make it here. They will eventually find a reason not to be here. That's sad. It's always sad. One of the things about family, which I've already mentioned, but I'm going to mention it again, is we are all imperfect. Yet by the love of God and his mercies, we can repent or forgive, heal, and move in unity with the Messiah. If we move in unity with the Messiah, we can forgive each other anything. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what we do to one another or how we may treat one another. But in the Messiah, if we're focused on him and in him, we can overcome anything. Because of love. This is an interesting one I'm going to share with you now. From Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to him and said, Master, How often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Yeshua said to him, no, not up to seven times. I tell you, but 70 times seven. The math is 490 times. Now, that's not meant to be literal. It's meant to be an expression of there's no limit to how we can forgive people. Now, if people aren't willing to repent and change and, you know, work out the relationship, that's one thing. But because of love, there should be an unlimited amount of times that we can go to somebody to resolve things, whatever it may be. Or if somebody's come to you and offended you, that we can resolve it 490 times. And again, I don't think that's meant to be, I think that was meant to be a number like people are going, like, what's seven times? Geez, that's a huge number. Imagine Peter going, really? That many times? I was pushing seven. Because Peter says seven times, so Peter's trying to put a limit on it, right? He's putting a worldly number on it. Seven times, that's a good number, represents perfection, seven. And the Lord says, no, 490 times. Peter's going, oh, yay, yay, yay. Forgiveness is beyond our ability to measure it when we're in the Messiah, Yeshua. Because he doesn't measure it. It's unmeasurable. We cannot set the benchmark for forgiveness. That's a good one, right? It really is a good one. That's a great understanding of the Word of God and the heart of God. Forgiveness is beyond our ability to measure when in Messiah. 490 times. 490 years. Now, the time of man in this dispensation is like 120 years, but there was a time they lived to be 800 years old, right? And in the millennial kingdom, people are going to live a long time. Millennial kingdom is limited. The eternal life that comes beyond that, we don't really know that much about, though we know it's been promised to us. There's structure within how God looks at things. We belong four hundred ninety years. More or less, does it matter? Because it's a big number. I mean, even if you had a number and you're dealing with somebody, do you like have a checklist and go 1, 2, 3? By the time you get to 490, you're going to stop counting. Nobody's going to check that many off. Because it's a matter of the heart. You're either going to say, I'm going to love people, I'm going to forgive them, or I'm not. Right? You kind of get to that point. I gave them enough chances. Who says how many chances? That's up to the Lord. And he says 490. Tell you, come back and talk to me when you've done the 490, and then let's talk about it. It gets more interesting. Wait. So, I call this a sidebar. So, with this Matthew 18, I'm seeing a connection between what is said with Matthew and what the prophet Daniel shares. In Daniel 9 and verse 24 says, 70 weeks are declared concerning your people and your holy city to put an end to transgression, to bring sin to an end, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. The number is 490, the same that Yeshua gives in Matthew. There is a connection here. And so we can start to see the connection based on Daniel's talking about this prophetic word about what's coming. And things are going to be better, right? To put an end to transgression, to bring sin to an end. He's talking about the Mashiach. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about forgiveness in the Messiah. He's talking about what the level of love and compassion is going to be in the world, in this the prophetic future. He's talking about it, and it's actually matching what Matthew is talking about. I've never seen this before. This is new for me, right? The Lord led me to this particular thing, is it's not something you would actually kind of see. But it's there. Forgiveness is beyond our measure. How many times have we thought we cannot forgive a brother or a sister? They just did too much. It's over the top. I'm done with you. Thank God Yeshua doesn't talk that way. Thank God. I would imagine the most of us, if we kind of really looked at it with a fine-tooth comb, we've all sinned more than 490 times. Now, I ain't writing it down. I don't want to review that. We all struggle in sin. And clearly, sin differs. The specific sins may differ in each of us. But does Yeshua weigh it that way? Yeshua weighs sin as sin. If you stole the pen and I stole the pencil, it's a sin. If you robbed the bank and you stole the pencil, they're both still sin. Doesn't seem weighted correctly, right, in our minds, but God says, no, perfect is perfect, right? There aren't levels of perfect in the kingdom of God. There's either perfect or you're not. Welcome to the club. We are all imperfect at Beth El Gibor. But we have the opportunity to grow, to do it better. We have an opportunity here, and we don't have to do it by ourselves. If we're in the Messiah, we have him. He's also given us family to help us. There is gross sin, which affects the whole body. Gross sin would be adultery, homosexuality, the things that are identified, particularly in the Tanakh, that are gross sins. Why are they gross sins? Because they affect communities. They have impact on communities. Stealing a pen probably doesn't have an impact on a community. Adultery does. Homosexuality does. But even those things can be forgiven by God when we repent. Change. Repentance means I'm going to walk away from that sin. Repentance isn't I'm sorry, right? Sorry is not in the Bible. Right? The only thing that can't be forgiven, at least by Scripture, is blaspheming the Spirit, which is rejecting our Lord and Savior. Right? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they may have their separate characters, but they're one God. If you don't think that what is said to the Holy Spirit, we're directing the Holy Spirit, isn't heard by the Father and the Son, you're mistaken. So where do we belong? We belong in the heart of Yeshua, which leads us up to his house. Beth El Gibor, Messiah's house, is full of forgiveness, healing, and new life. I believe that. Even with the pain and suffering that we find in the midst of it. It says in Mark chapter 8, then Yeshua put his hands on the man's eyes again. The man looked intently. His sight was restored and he began to see everything clearly. When we run to him, the healing and restoration begins. If you're suffering, if you got real trouble and you know that you're not right with God, when you go to him, when you return to him, all of a sudden the sight becomes clearer. Like with Paul. Right? Paul sees Yeshua on the road and he changes his life and he repents and boom, now he can see again. There's a parallel between this man who had lost his sight. He believed in the Messiah. It's why he was healed. When we run to him, the healing and restoration begins, and that manifests not only supernaturally with him, but with his community or communities of faith that walk alongside one another. When we walk with each other, you have to choose to walk in a community, right? Scripture says, does a person choose to walk with somebody they don't agree to walk with? No. We're not talking about somebody that has handcuffs on them and they got to follow the guy. A key for us is living for our Messiah. And indeed, we need to live for one another. We live for the Messiah, but we also live for one another, for we are one. And from Acts chapter 17, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. And from Galatians 2:20, and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. So where is the Messiah living in you? Right? If you're keeping a hand's breadth from any community, our community in particular, if you're here, and if you're lying and cheating, you are keeping the Messiah at bay. How can he work in your life if you're making decisions that keep you from him? And the life I now live in the body, I live by trusting in Ben Elohim, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Ben Elohim is a direct relation to talking about the Messiah, Yeshua, the son of Elohim, that is Yeshua. So what does this mean? We are part of God's family. Now, you get to choose that. I mean, you can come and not be part of the family, but you get to choose it. We belong to Yeshua, which means we belong to one another. He will never leave or forsake us. How about us to one another? Will we ever forsake each other? We have. Some have, some will. Who do we serve? Who do we belong to? And does that govern our choices? Or do we let our flesh govern our choices to determine what's enough? So if you're going, well, if it's enough, then you better start counting how many times you're forgiven. And when you get to 490, talk to me. And then we'll talk again about what that scripture really means. It's not specific to the number. Although I think it's interesting, the 490 years tells us, because Daniel 9 predicts the coming of the Messiah. And Yeshua comes exactly as Daniel predicted it. You got to do a little more calculations in that, but that 490 is the basis for projecting when the Messiah would come the first time. The message is not about that. I've taught about that before. It means that we will hold one another up as the Messiah holds us up. We deal with our infirmities, loving and growing with each other, through the good and the not so good. Where do we belong? We belong together, united with the Lord. For us, for me, right here at Beth El Gibor. May the Lord bless us and keep us close, and to him and to one another. Amen. God is so good.